Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. As the new year starts, we're starting a new sermon series called X Marks the Spot. In this series, we're going to be talking about discipleship and we're going to be discovering purpose. Everyone is searching for something in life. And in this series, we're going to talk about how we can find that hidden treasure in Christ. We invite you to join us in downtown Galax at 227 South Main Street. You can also visit us online at mycornerstone.org. Thanks for joining in.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys. And we get to continue our series called X Marks the Spot this morning. This is our third week. And as we enter into the new year, we're talking about really kind of reorienting our priorities. What does it mean to kind of get our life structured the way that God intended? How do we know really that we're doing what God has called us to do? Making sure that we're really doing things that are significant and have meaning and have purpose in our life. This series is subtitled Defining Discipleship and Discovering Purpose. And that's really going to be my focus this morning, and is on those two things. What does that really look like? I would say that there's a lot of people that go through life without much intention. And so what I mean by that is that you wake up, you go to work, you come home, you fix supper, you get the kids where they're supposed to be, all that. You go to bed, you wake up the next morning, you do the same thing over and over again. And before long, you realize a whole nother year has passed. Before long, it's 5 years that's passed. Before long, it's 10 years that have passed. And you realize that nothing really has changed in your life. You're still going through the same motions. You're still doing the same things that you did last year, that you did 5 years ago, that you did 10 years ago. And you realize that really that you don't see improvement in your life. Now, the reason that scares me is because that happens so easily to all of us. If we're not careful, we just kind of let whatever has to be done, that's kind of what drives us. That's what motivates us. And we don't really think about how our life should be improving and what our lives should look like. And does our life reflect Christ more and more? And so that's really what this series is all about, is what is that X in life that you're chasing? What is it that's really driving you, that's motivating you? What is it that you're really searching after? And again, it's about living intentionally. It's about having a life that you have significance and purpose and meaning, that you're leaving a lasting legacy that will last far after you're gone. Andy Stanley says in his book, The Principle of the Path, he says that your direction and not your intention determines your destination. And what he means by that is many of us have even good intentions. Hey, this year, this is the year I'm going to start reading my Bible. This is the year I'm going to go to church more. This is the year that my life's going to look a little differently. This year is the year that I'm going to actually get along with my family and my kids. And we say all this stuff. We make all these New Year's resolutions. But it's not your intentions that change your destination where you end up. It's what you actually do. It's those choices you make day in and day out. And so let me just ask you, as we start out this morning, can you evaluate your life and the direction of your life? Is your life going the direction that you want it to go? If you look at that X in life that you're chasing, are you headed towards that, where you want your life to look like? Just think about this. If you live a nice, long, healthy life and you're nearing the end of your days on earth, if you look back on your life and you say, okay, this is, how would you kind of describe the life that you lived? Is it one of significance? Is it one of purpose? Is it one that, again, would leave a legacy? I think those are tough questions we have to ask ourselves. It's not just for us as individuals, though. It's also for a church, right? A church has to kind of do the same soul searching. Are we doing what's really most important, or are we just going through the motions? It's easy to get caught up. And you know, most churches are kind of judged or, you know, evaluated on really two things. It's your attendance and your offering. Kind of nickels and noses, right? It's like if you've got money coming in and you're growing, then all the church has got to be doing good. But is that really the best way to measure the effectiveness of a church? Right? We know that there's more to life. We know there's more to church than just going through the motions and just doing the same thing day after day after day and week after week and month after month. And so here's kind of what I want to do today. I want to talk about really what God designed us to do, what He made us to do, and really get down into this defining discipleship and discovering purpose. So let's talk about discipleship first. I looked at a lot of definitions. I'll share a few that I found, and then I'll kind of share, after that, I'll share the one that I kind of came up with. Lots of, if you look up discipleship, there's lots of definitions. Most of them are pretty wordy, but they're pretty good too. So I'll share several of these with you. Discipleship is pouring into others, training them in word, in relationship, and in ministry so that they might develop as healthy believers who can walk by faith, share their faith, and multiply their faith. So that's a pretty good definition. Here's another one. Discipleship is intentionally equipping believers with the Word of God through accountable relationships empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. So that's, again, you're kind of seeing a picture of discipleship here. Dallas Willard said this. He said, discipleship is being with another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable of doing what that person does or to become like that person or like what that person is. He says, an apprentice of Jesus is learning from him how to lead their life as he would lead their life if he were they. Right? Perfectly clear. But good. It's honestly good. It's just deep. Here's another one. Christian discipleship is the process by which disciples grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and are equipped by the Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts to overcome the pressures and the trials of this present life and become more and more Christ-like. Those are all good. But I wanted to come up with something that we could maybe remember that would stick with us. And so I took several of those. I took some others that I found, and I kind of came up with my own. And it's in your notes this morning. If I were to define discipleship, this is what I would say. It's intentionally, right? We're talking about that intention again. Intentionally training and equipping believers to think, to feel, and to act like Jesus. So this is what discipleship looks like, right? A discipleship is intentionally training and equipping believers, that includes ourselves, to think, to feel, and to act like Jesus. I think sometimes as a church, it's easy to fall into this trap where you think, okay, we just got to share Jesus, and that's all we do. We just keep sharing Jesus and sharing Jesus, and that's good, but that's the first step of the process, right? We've got to go beyond just telling people about Jesus, and we've got to start training people, equipping people to really learn what it looks like to follow after Christ. And so discipleship, it requires this teaching and this learning. It requires conversation. It requires relationship. It requires modeling and encouragement. It really is this thing that happens in a relational way with accountability and encouragement. And so those things come through personal contact with each other. The truth is, I think we have a whole, if you look at society in general, and I'm not talking about here at Cornerstone, I'm just talking about all churches, there's a lot of people that think discipleship is optional. And so what I mean by that, they think, well, these are people that would like say, well, church is all about what I get out of it. They're people that consume and never contribute. They complain when things don't go their way. There are people who just go from church to church to church and hop around and shop around and say, well, what's this church has to offer? And what does this hurt? And what can I get out of it? It's people that think I don't have to change anything about the way I live as long as I just go to church 1 hour a week. I think a lot of people in our Southern culture, if we're just real with each other, a church is just another thing to check off your list each week. And just because you've got, you think you need to do something spiritual. So if I go to church, then that has kind of fulfilled my spiritual requirement. I can get back to to my normal everyday life. That's when you look at discipleship and see it as something that's optional, where people think, well, I can be a Christian, but not a disciple. And if we look, you know, throughout history and especially at the early church, there's no such distinction. A Christian is a disciple. And so this is kind of this morning, it's really a wake-up call to us is, are we willing to change our life? Are we willing to do what God has called us to do? Are we willing to follow after him and get serious about reordering, restructuring our life so that we can, right, think, feel, and act like Jesus? Because that's what discipleship is all about. Henry Blackaby said this. He said, you can't stay where you are and go with God. He said, when God speaks, he reveals what he's about to do, and that is your invitation to adjust your life to him. And so what he's saying, that's in his book, Experiencing God, he's saying, okay, when God kind of reveals something to you, that's your invitation, that's your chance to change the direction of your life and match it up with what God is calling you to do. It's scary, it's costly, it's not easy, but that's how we find purpose. That's how we find significance. That's how we find out what God's will is for our life. And so that's really when we define discipleship, it's all about, right, training. It's all about equipping. It's all about learning what it means for our life to reflect Christ. But what is our purpose then? Well, our purpose, if we look at if we discover our purpose, the next point is simply this. Our purpose is to be disciples who make disciples. And that's really, if you look at our life purpose, this is what it looks like. Why are we still here? Have you ever asked yourself that question? It's like, why, God? Why am I still here? Because if you're breathing, God's not done with you yet. God still has a purpose for your life. So what does it look like? If you're here, this is your purpose. It's to be a disciple who can then make disciples. And so it's interesting, if you look at the verb that's translated as make disciples, it's a complex term. You can look at it in the Greek, and it's more than just making converts. It's actually this idea of a learning believer. It's someone who is growing and learning. The term disciple means a learner or a follower. We've used the word apprentice before. And so Jesus and his followers, they weren't the first to come up with this word because it was used in the rabbinic traditions in the Greek philosophical world, but they took it and kind of infused some fresh meaning to it. And so what they did is ancient disciples, they sought out rabbis and philosophers, and they would come and follow them and attach themselves to them and sit at their feet and learn from them and observe their life. And then once they got to a point, they would kind of go out on their own, and they would gather their own disciples that would sit at their feet and learn from them. And that the process would continue. Jesus kind of flipped this around, and instead of the disciples coming to him, he called them out. He invited them to follow. And then it was interesting that often Jesus, when he would have his disciples together, it's almost like he was trying to talk them out of following him. He would say, this is going to be hard. There's going to be a cost involved. In fact, you've got to take up your cross daily and follow me if you want to be my disciples. You're not going to have anywhere to lay your head if you follow me. He told them, this is not an easy journey to be a follower of Jesus. And so this is kind of a radical lifestyle. It's more than just, okay, an hour a week on Sunday morning. He's talking about a lifestyle change. When we associate our life with Christ, when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, when we become part of the family of God, now we are not just a Christian, we're a disciple. And that means our life then, right? It's we're following Jesus. We're learning from him. We're learning how to think and to feel and to act like Jesus. But it doesn't just stop there. It means we actually go and we continue making disciples, that we share what we have learned with others. I kind of put this in a modern context. If you think about, if you're a small business owner, if you've been around a small business, or even in a larger setting, if you hire a new employee and you say, okay, this employee, there's these tasks, they need to learn what to do and how to do them. You know that it does not turn out well if you just say, hey, go over there and do it. Right? Somebody's got to take them and spend time with them and show them how to do that task. They have to model. They have to show, okay, here, I'm going to do it. You watch and you can learn. And as they watch, they kind of learn. And then you say, you do it and I'm going to help. And you kind of show them, you explain it. Then they get to the point where they can do it on their own. And that's great, right? Because you've effectively trained them how to do that. But then you know they have fully mastered it when they're able to teach someone else how to do it. That's the picture of discipleship, right? It's when we can are able to sit down and show a new believer, okay, this is what it looks like when you encounter trouble in your life. This is how you pray. New believer, they're coming, they're like, how do I pray? How do I read my Bible? How do I respond when this person says this? I want to just yell. I just want to get angry. And no, this is what Jesus says. Let's look at his word. That's the relational aspect that I feel like is missing in churches today. Because we have this whole system, it's set up where you come on Sunday morning, you hear me, yell for an hour, and then you go home, and it's like, okay, is there more to it than that? Yes. There's much more to it. What you do is we gather together in smaller groups. We learn from each other. We gather together in everyday life. We have meals together. We learn together. We read together. We pray together. That's what the Christian life looks like. We are disciples who make disciples. When you look at what a definition of a disciple is, I pulled up some of those too. Billy Graham said, a disciple is simply someone who believes in Jesus and seeks to follow him in his or her daily life. Another one said, a disciple is a follower of Jesus who loves God, loves people, and who makes disciples. Another one says, a disciple is one who is following Christ and being changed by Christ. Another one is, a disciple is a man or a woman who is a new creation in Christ that no longer lives for themselves, but who has believed on Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and lives to learn, to follow, and to imitate Christ in all areas of life. Another one is, a disciple is a person who has trusted Christ for salvation and has surrendered completely to him. He or she is committed to practicing spiritual disciplines in community and developing to their full potential for Christ and his mission. You look at all these and they're all good, but I love how Jesus kind of summarized it in John 13:35. He made it really easy. He said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And this is really right. This is, if you want to boil everything down, this is what the end result of discipleship is: someone that loves God, that loves other people. You can see it. That's the fruit of their life. There's no doubt when you look at them that they have been with Jesus and that Jesus has changed them. So all that sounds well and good, but how do we do it? This is tough. This is tough, right? I mean, what does this look like on a practical level? I think when we look at Scripture, we have a really good model for what this looks like. And as Jesus, right before he ascended back to glory, he gathered his disciples to give some final instructions. These words that he speaks are some of the most profound in all of Scripture because they are really Jesus' last words. They express his greatest passion, his top priority. This is Jesus essentially saying, this is the culmination of everything I've been teaching and training you guys, and I want you to really listen and pay attention to this. It's found in all four Gospels. It's found in Matthew 28, where if you have your Bible, that's where we're going to be in just a minute, Matthew 28. It's found in Mark 16 and Luke 24, John 20. Even in Acts 1:8 is another kind of part of this message here. It's as if he was telling them, I want you to get this. If you forget a lot of the other stuff, okay, this is what's really important. This has got to stick with you. And so this has been come to be known as the Great Commission. It's a passage, if you've been around church very long in your life, you've probably heard this preached upon before. And if so, don't tune me out this morning, because I think this is something we've got to go over and over and over again, because this is so important that we cannot lose sight of what Jesus is telling us here. So we're going to read it, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. And this is what it said. The 11 disciples, they left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Jesus has organized this. He's orchestrated this. They got there, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them, man, they're still like, I don't understand what's going on. And then Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Pretty profound passage, short, concise, powerful, very clear. And so let's unpack this a little bit. I was studying this week and trying to think, how can I kind of explain this in a new way? And I actually got an email. I'm on an email list from a pastor in Charlotte, and he sent out an email. And I'm like, oh man, that's some good stuff. And so I kind of cannibalized that a little bit this week and shared it. And that's, you'll see a graphic in your notes. That's what I'll share. But he was talking about the principle of a flywheel. And if you know me, you know my background. I was an engineer for years, and a mechanical engineer, so flywheels and mechanisms and machinery, that's kind of what I went to school for and still. But a flywheel, they're used in a lot of things. There's one in your engine that keeps the engine spinning, and a flywheel is hard to start. It's a big weighted wheel that kind of, you know, it'll start turning. It's hard to start turning, but once it keeps turning, it stores up that energy so it can be released. I've got a spin bike at home. I like to spin a lot, and it's one way I try to keep in shape. And that bike has like a 40-pound flywheel, and so it's hard. It simulates like a real bike. It's hard to start pedaling, but once you get up to speed, that thing will keep going. Now, that's what a flywheel is, this email that I received this week, he was talking about flywheels and talking about they're hard to start turning, right? That's just part of a flywheel. And you think about a gigantic, huge flywheel, it takes a lot of energy to get that thing spinning. But once you get it spinning, the momentum will keep it spinning. And he applied that to a church and said a lot of churches, they just don't have a lot of forward momentum. They're not accomplishing a lot because they aren't really getting this flywheel turning. And he said there's kind of four steps to keep a flywheel turning the analogy he used in the life of a church. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about this business we are in as a church, this business of making disciples. What does that look like, and how can we gather some momentum so that we can have a larger kingdom impact? There's four things here that we've got to do, and it starts with the first one, to evangelize the lost. That's what gets this wheel turning, right? To actually go out, and we look at this great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. This command that we have is so good. And I think sometimes we focus on the verb go. The real command in this passage is to make disciples. Go is actually describing how we do it. It's like in the original language, it's like as you are going or as you go. It's referencing in your everyday life, wherever you are making disciples, okay? And it just, we have to realize that wherever we go, we are coming into contact with people who are lost. who don't know Jesus, who've never heard, who may have never even heard the gospel, right? I mean, we forget that sometimes. We think, okay, everybody's heard the gospel around here. Everybody, I mean, we're in the South. We're in the Bible Belt. I'm telling you, there are people that that simply don't know how to be saved because no one has ever cared about them enough to explain it to them. That's a little scary, right? When we really think about that, there are people who are lost and going to hell because no one has ever told them the gospel. And so this flywheel starts when we just start caring enough about people to share with them the word of God and the love of God. To share with them, this is what it means. And, you know, and just explaining to them, it's helping them understand that God has a better way for your life. Now, it also says in that passage to go and make disciples of all the nations. And we read that sometimes and we think, well, that's just for missionaries. And it doesn't really apply to me. It's someone going to a foreign country, a foreign land, going, you know, on a large mission trip. And that's who it applies to. Well, here's what I would share with that. When we again look at the original language, John Piper wrote a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. And in it, he talks about this passage. And his point was, this is not talking about nations like we think of nations. In fact, if you look at the word here, it's all the nations. It's the parts of the culture of the world. It really may be a better way to translate this instead of saying nations, because it's not really talking about political boundaries, is to describe it as people groups. So we take the gospel to all these different people groups. In other words, there are people groups right here in our community that need Jesus, right? It's not just around the world. It starts right here. Acts 1:8 talks about that too, that we'll be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But it starts right here in our Jerusalem, in Galax. This is where it starts. And we evangelize the lost here, and there's different people groups here. There are people here in this community that don't look like you, that don't talk like you, that are different ethnic groups, different socioeconomic groups, different racial groups. Those are who we're called to reach everyone. And so if we want to start and we want to be serious about evangelism, then it means that, yes, we go around the world and do mission trips, but it starts right here. Starts right here in our own community. And we share the gospel with people who are lost, who don't know Jesus. And so that's where it starts, but we don't stop there. Now, some churches think, well, that's all we got to do. We just got to tell people about Jesus, and then we'll just keep telling more. No, there's more to it to really understand discipleship. The second thing we've got to do, and we see it in this passage, is to baptize the evangelized. We have to baptize it. We go make disciples of all the nations, and then we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, why do we baptize people? What is that all about? If you're here and maybe you've been baptized and you didn't understand it or you've never been baptized, baptism is how you publicly identify yourself with Jesus and his people. It's a picture of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, that our sins now have been washed away. We're now raised to live in a new life, and the old life is gone. And it's this beautiful picture. It's not this magical thing that saves you, but it's the culmination of this whole process of repenting and believing. And now your baptism is a proclamation to everyone that I'm not ashamed of Jesus, that I'm a follower of Jesus now. So that's what our baptism is. It's a way for us to publicly declare, hey, I'm saved, right? I've put my faith, my trust in Jesus, and now I want to be brought into this community of believers. I want to be united with Christ through baptism. It's this beautiful picture that brings us, that connects us to Jesus, but connects us to each other. And so when someone is baptized, it's as if the church is coming around that person to say, hey, we're with you. We're going to help you. We're going to walk with you. We're going to encourage you. You're part of our family now. And that's part of baptism. So as we evangelize people, then we baptize them. What we're doing, we're connecting them. We're connecting them with God. We're connecting them with each other. It's a very relational process that's taking place. And so let me just ask you, if you're here this morning and you've never been baptized, why not? What is it that has prevented you from being baptized? If you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus, and yet you have never been baptized, then what we see right here is this whole purpose of the church, Jesus' last words. He says, this is a priority. So what's keeping you from doing it? Now, we have our big river baptism in August every year. And that's always fun, and we look forward to that. But I would love to do a baptism in the winter. We've done it before. We've done quite a few before in the winter. And so if you're here and you say, I want to be baptized, here's what I want you to know. We'll get out our holy hot tub, and we'll set it right up here. We've got a baptism that we can set up right here in the church, and we'll do a baptism right here on Sunday morning. And we'll celebrate with you. Because baptisms are a celebration. They're a celebration of new life in Christ. And so I'm telling you, it's important that we're obedient to what Christ has commanded. And baptism is that first step just to say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And it connects us with each other. But it doesn't stop there. To get this wheel going, we've got to keep going. And the next part of it is we have to disciple the baptized. We have to disciple the baptized. And so there's this process that follows where we help people understand, again, how to think and to feel and to act like Jesus. To think so we understand our minds work like Jesus, right? And so we're able to understand what is right and what is wrong and what is holy and what is sin. We're able to think like Jesus, but we're able to feel like Jesus too. And so the things that break the heart of God break our heart. We're able to love like Jesus. We're able to respond like Jesus. But not just to feel, we're able to act like Jesus. We're able to do the things that he has called us to do, to be his hands and his feet, to serve and to share and to love and to teach. That's this whole discipleship process. And so discipleship is not just gaining head knowledge. Again, I think churches are kind of guilty of this. It's easy to fall into the trap. You need to learn something. Just come, sit in a classroom, make good notes, and you learn all about it. That's great, but it doesn't stop there because real discipleship happens where we are transformed by what we've learned. So when we learn something in our mind and then we put it into practice and we actually live it out. And I've said it before, we can have a whole lot of head knowledge we can just be smart sinners, right? We need to be transformed by the Word of God. And so that's why we do the things that we do. That's why we give you opportunities to join life groups where you can learn together and encourage each other and disciple one another. That's why we give you opportunities to go and serve and learn and learn how to think, to feel, and to act like Jesus. That's why we give you mission trip opportunities. That's how we give you all these opportunities to actually serve. And so this, what's interesting, I forgot to mention this first service, but do you know how many times in the New Testament the word Christian is used? Anybody know? Three times. Twice in the book of Acts. Once in the book of 1 Peter. Twice it's used really in almost a derogatory way. And so Christians was not, we weren't, early believers were not called Christians. In fact, if you look in the New Testament, the term disciple appeared 269 times in the New Testament, with 238 of those occurring in the Gospels. This is important because Christ did not come just to make Christians. He came to make disciples. And unless we're discipling people, we're not really even fulfilling what he's called us to do. Do you understand the importance of this? This is the end result of discipleship is just not merely knowledge of what Jesus commanded, but it's obedience to what Jesus commanded. And so when you go back and look at Matthew 28, and it says, therefore, go and make disciples, you know, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. That's what this third step is, this to disciple the baptized. But there's one more step to keep this wheel going, and it's to unleash the disciple. Now, this is, I like this term, to unleash. Now, some of y'all have met my dog at home before. She's about 10 years old, half lab, half boxer, 100% crazy. She's a big dog, right? Looks like a big black lab. She's a little hyper, a lot hyper. I feel like when you put her on a leash, she like thinks she becomes a sled dog, okay? You could ski behind this dog if you hooked. I mean, it's like it's all you can do, hold her back. I mean, when I was thinking about this term unleash, this is what I think about, because my dog, she does not like to be on the leash much. We have a big yard. She runs. We got the underground fence, so she runs all the time. But when you put her on a leash, she doesn't always like it. She's like pulling against it. And so when she's on a leash and you're getting ready to unleash her, you're like bracing yourself, right? You got to get down. You got to hold her back. And when you unleash her, it's like a missile going off, like a blur. And she's like, bam, she's gone. That's the picture I get when I'm thinking about unleashing. Like when we're training people inside a church, it's like, okay, we got these people trained. You better watch out because we're getting ready to unleash them onto this community. You better watch. They're crazy too. They're going to tell you about Jesus. That's what I want. Is that all right with you guys? That's what Cornerstone should be. It's like when we send people out of this church, it's like, okay, they're coming. They're going to tell you about Jesus, so they're going to be like Jesus. And we're going to unleash you guys. And when you leave this place, that's when church really happens. Because church is far more than what just happens for an hour on Sunday morning. It's what happens every single day of the week when you take the gospel to the world that you live in. Your workplace, your school, your families, even Walmart needs the gospel, right? We take it out everywhere we go, and we share the love of Jesus and the hope of Jesus and the word of God, right? We go out in this community. That's the type of unleashing we need. And why do we unleash people? So we can evangelize the lost. Do you see what happens then? Do you see this wheel starts turning? And we start doing it, and more people start doing this. Wheel starts turning faster. This church starts gaining momentum. It starts making a kingdom impact. This thing gets rolling. No one can stop it. Because why? Because God is at the center of it. We're doing what he's called us to do. We're functioning like a biblical church. Now, again, this sounds like simple stuff. And when we unleash people, I love this, you know, Matthew 28, it says, and remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We're not doing it on our own power. God is with us. We're doing it with him empowering us every single step of the way. And so this is what it looks like to really live for God. To really make disciples, to discover our purpose. This is what it looks like for us as a church, but not just as a church. This is what it looks like for us as individuals. This is what we do. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a disciple of Christ, and this is what your life should look like. So this is kind of the process. So what happens? Well, the wheel stops turning because we're afraid. We quit evangelizing because we're afraid that, we're not going to know what to say. We're going to be embarrassed. We're going to be rejected. And so we think it's someone else's responsibility. And so we quit evangelizing. We turn inward and think, well, church is just about what I can get out of it. It's about my preferences, what I need. And so I'm going to come to church. I don't do anything. I just want to learn and hear, and someone else can do the evangelism part. No, we're all called to do it. Because you are all coming into contact with people that I will never see on a weekly basis. And, or we won't baptize because, again, we're afraid to get people connected to each other. We think people need to remain anonymous, or we don't follow up. And so, you know, it keeps us from bringing people into the fellowship and helping get them connected. Or we don't disciple because, hey, it takes a lot of time. It's messy. We don't have deep relationships. We don't really do that anymore in our culture today. So let's just kind of do our own thing, and we don't disciple, or we don't unleash people because, man, it's tough. We don't want people to think we're crazy. We like our comfort. We like our way of doing things. We don't have a lack of urgency. Or maybe it's even a lack of love that we don't even realize that people need Jesus. And so there's all of these things. It's just to keep this going, it takes work. But can I just ask you this morning, you know, what is your life purpose? What is your why has God put you here? It should have something to do with this wheel, right? I mean, your life, and you... This is something we're called to do, all these, but you probably have a passion towards one of these things that you can teach and train others how to do it. And I want to really encourage you to find your spiritual gifts, find your passion, find where your heart's at, find out what you've had experience at, and do something about it. Now, I want to pick on someone a little bit. I just saw him, and I didn't do this first service, but I hope you don't mind, but Paul over here. Okay, Paul Hoffman, great guy. I love him to death. And you know why? Because he has turned his passion into reaching out to people, that he goes to the soup kitchen, just hangs out. He goes to recovery meetings, just gets to know people. It's awesome to see. And so he holds people accountable. He loves them. He just goes and meets with them. And so in his retirement years, he could choose to enjoy those new great grandbabies you got and their family. And he does, but he's pouring in to training and equipping others, making disciples. All right. That's what I'm talking about. What is your passion? What are you doing? How are you getting involved? How are you serving? It may be youth. It may be children. It may be, it starts with your own family, obviously, but how are you getting involved in this church and in this community to share your passion and your hope with others? You see, God has called us all to do this. He's called us all to make disciples, and it starts with caring. It really does. It starts with getting to know people and sharing your story and sharing God's story and helping them understand what it means to have a relationship with the God who created them. John chapter 8 says this. It says, this is what Jesus says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." And so our question for ourselves, okay, you know, this is how we know the truth. This is how the truth sets us free. How do we know we're really disciples? Are we doing what God has commanded? It starts with the Great Commission. It continues on to the Great Commandment, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. This is what it looks like to live our life as a follower of Jesus. And so today, my challenge to you is to evaluate your life, and are you learning, and are you growing, and do you have a passion, and is your life really oriented around Jesus? Is he at the center of what you do? Get connected to other people who are like Jesus. Let them encourage you and mentor you and teach you and train you. You can do that through our life groups. You can do that through serving. You can just go out and have lunch together, but get connected with others. And then immerse yourself in situations where you've got to depend on God and let him unleash you into this world we live in. And whether that's through a mission trip around the world or an opportunity right here in our community, we let God use us to make disciples. And we do that by changing one life at a time. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to pray, and then we're going to close out this morning with our response time. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful just for your love this morning. I'm thankful that you have called us to obedience. I'm thankful that church is far more than just what happens when we gather together on Sunday, but it's what happens when we, the believers who are the church, where we live our everyday lives and share the love of Christ to a world that desperately needs it. So Lord, give us opportunities, divine opportunities to share your love, divine opportunities to share what it means to have a relationship with you, how we can be saved, how our sins can be forgiven, how we can have new life in Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that for us as a church, we would be that church full of people that are chomping at the bit, ready to be unleashed. As soon as this service is over, we're headed out into the world and we're going to tell someone about Jesus. Whether it's at lunch or whether it's at workplace or whether it's at school, we're just looking for opportunities to tell people about how good you are and what it looks like to follow you, how we can think and feel and act like Jesus. Lord, I'm thankful for a church that takes the Great Commission seriously. Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we know that you are working in the lives of so many people. May today be a day that we could look back on one day and say, oh, that was the day that my priorities changed, my life changed, because I decided to follow Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen. So as we close today, on your communication card, there's a place called Next Steps, and you'll see that in the seat back in front of you. And there's a number of things there that maybe God may be leading you to consider or think about. One of those is, hey, I want to put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I want to be saved. If that's you, please let us know. I'd love to talk with you, pray with you, explain what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe it's to be baptized. You say, I've never been baptized. Let us know. We'll do whatever we can to help explain it to you and help get something arranged so you can be baptized and follow Jesus that way. Maybe it's to start reading your Bible or prayer. I want to invite you, though, to respond as God leads on your heart. During our response time, you can come up to the cross. You can write out prayer requests. You can drop them in the box and know that we'll be praying for you this week. You can come up and receive communion. Communion is the Lord's Supper. It's a time of serious reflection, and it's for believers. It's a time where we remember what Jesus did on the cross for us. And we look forward to his return. He said, as often as we gather together, do this in remembrance of me. And so we do it to remember Jesus and to thank Jesus for how his body was broken, his blood was poured out for us. And finally, if you want to stay right where you are and sing and praise God, that's fine too. I'll be in the back. I would love to talk with you or pray with you. But let's all stand up as we close today.